This chapter 3 of John is a remarkable chapter. We could be here for years. Because we're not going to get very far today. But again, the point of this whole journey in John is God told me that if I would just spend time in the Gospel of John, in my prayer time with him, he would reveal to me things about the love of God in Christ. And so all I'm doing is passing on the things that I'm discovering and seeing in fresh ways. In verse 3, there's an interesting thing, and we'll come back and look at all of this stuff as the Lord speaks to us. I guess we're not trying to do Bible study as much as we're just wanting to hear the Lord. But it's interesting to me that it says in verse 2, said, this man, talking about Nicodemus, who Jesus refers to over in verse 10 as the teacher of Israel. So he's not just a Pharisee. He's not just a member of the Sanhedrin. He's the most famous teacher of the Old Testament scripture in all of Israel. To be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to have, as a Pharisee, you had to have memorized the Old Testament. So you had the Old Testament memorized. And so we know at some point, not yet in the story of Jesus' life, how the Pharisees turned on Christ. But there were like a year of popularity, or almost a year and a half, and then 2 years of very much non-being popular. So this is still early on in Jesus' ministry. This is just when things are beginning. So it says this Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we, plural, so who's he talking about? We, the Sanhedrin, the Jews, the Pharisees, the conservatives, the evangelicals, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Interesting, isn't it? But he still came by night because he didn't want to be seen. But God blessed Nicodemus. Jesus never rebuked him for that. But Jesus said in verse 3, and Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, and then he speaks about being born again. The word again is actually the word above, and that's important that we'll see that, but not so much today. And then in verse 5, again, it says, Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you. In chapter 1, verse 51, with a significant scripture, I think is one of those benchmark verses that dictates a lot of things. When Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So again, this is the third time in chapter 3, there's the third time Jesus says, by the time you get to verse 5, truly, truly. Here was the interesting thing this morning. The Holy Spirit just got my attention to once again kind of do a deeper dive into understanding what the words truly, truly mean. Because we've often said that whenever Jesus says truly, truly, it's mean like, listen, listen. And it's of extreme importance. Everything he said is of extreme importance, but this is even more foundational when he says truly, truly. And the word truly is just the word amen. And the word amen just means it's so, this is so. But when it's repeated, it's like, this is so, this is so. So I just did that dive into study and just reaffirmed kind of what I knew about the word. Then I thought, well, you know, I've seen this now several times in John. I wonder how many times truly, truly is in the Gospel of John, because that's where God's kind of speaking to me right now, speaking to us and speaking, revealing his love. And then I discovered that John's the only gospel where it has it. There are places in the other three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that'll say truly or verily, if you have the King James Version, but only John uses the phrase truly, truly, quoting Christ. And he does it 25 times. Why is that? Was John making up a word? No. This is the inspired word of God, right? Amen. But as I've said before, 95% of the Gospel of John is unique. It's not like anything else in the other Gospels. 95% of it is totally unique of the 21 chapters. That you can't find it in the other Gospels. And so just thinking about that, and Lord, like, what? What is this about? why John? Why did John, why was he the only apostle, the only gospel writer who recorded the phrase, I thirst? Why is he the only one that records the phrase, it is finished, at the cross? John's the only one that while Jesus was on the cross, like there was a lot of big things going on while Jesus was on the cross, right? The redemption of mankind. And yet he looks down from the cross in his extreme suffering and looks at John and looks at Mary and he says to John, John, behold your mother. And then he looks to John, to Mary and says, behold your son. John's the one that in chapter 13 in the upper room discourse lays his head on the breast of Christ. And in that chapter and from that moment forward, he only refers to, when he refers to himself, he always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus is always loving. That's pretty remarkable. And then in Revelation chapter 1, he says this about Jesus. If I can find it now. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who was always loving us. That's the language. He referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus is always loving. And yet he says in the book of Revelation, when he's 93 years old, he wrote that book, he says, refers to Jesus as him who was always loving all of us. It's interesting to me that in the Gospel of John, he's the only one that records the story of the woman at the well. The one who'd been married 5 times, and yet was living with a person, and yet that's the one that had this encounter with Christ, and she was used to bring revival to an entire village. They all came to Christ at Sychar. John's is the only gospel that's recorded the woman caught in adultery. When Jesus says to her at the end of the story, so these who've left, do they not condemn you, the ones who wanted to stone you to death? And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. So the whole point is Jesus is saying, he didn't come not condemning us. Jesus came to not condemn us. Amen. To reveal us the truth about who God is. That God's not a God who tries to change us by condemning us, by manipulating us with guilt and condemnation. Peter's calling, you know, when they caught the fish, they couldn't catch any fish all night long because John, like Peter, was a professional fisherman. And that was when Peter was called and he referenced Jesus as Lord for the first time. But after he denied Christ, you know, he was not in a very good place, I would imagine. And in John chapter 21, as John and Peter were fishing again, there was a person they didn't recognize because he was in a different form of some sort on the shore with a fire going on like a campfire. And they're not catching fish again. And so this man yells at them and says, cast your nets to the right side of the boat. And they do. And they have so much fish they can't hardly bring it in. And John, not Peter, John says, he looks at Peter and says, it's the Lord. Because he saw the love of Christ. He knew this was Jesus affirming to Peter, you're not done. He's not through with you. He didn't come to condemn you. He's not surprised that you blew it. That you have the ability to fail. And then I love the fact, and there's so much stuff about John, but again in John chapter 1, verse 1, he says this. Let me just do this first. All this is sort of build up to the 15-second sermon. So a bondservant, Mary said that she was a bondservant. A bondservant in the days of Christ, it was like this. In the Jewish law, that if you had become an indentured servant, like a slave because you were in debt, so like if I owed Maya money and I couldn't pay her, then I had to serve her. I belonged to her. But in the year of Jubilee, she had to let me go. That was part of the thing. But this was me paying off debt. But a bondservant was one who had so fallen in love with, in terms of not in a romantic sense, but so grew to love the one that they were serving, that in the year of Jubilee, when it was said, you can now be released, they would go to the one and say, I don't want to be released. I want to voluntarily serve you for the rest of my life. Amen. And so what they would do, they would drill a hole in the earlobe and put a certain like ring in the earlobe so that people would know that they saw you in the streets and go, why are you still serving Maya? Did she not obey the Old Testament law? Did she not let you go free? And I go, oh, for sure. But I volunteered. I don't want to be anywhere else. I'm a prisoner of love by my choice. So this apostle, people love to call themselves apostles today, don't they? There are more apostles than there are just normal, regular Christians. Everybody's an apostle. He says this in verse 1 of Revelation 1. The revelation, the word revelation means just the unveiling. The unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. He sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. So John references believers as prisoners of love. They voluntarily gave their life to Christ. He is King. He is our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And then he refers to himself, not as apostle, the apostle John. He was secure in who he was. He didn't have to say that. It wasn't about titles. He referred to himself, 93 years old, as the prisoner of love, the lovesick one. John, who's referred to historically as the beloved disciple. And it was John who alone in 1 John chapter 4 reveals the true nature of God when he says, and God is love.
Amen.
That's pretty amazing. All those things about John. And so he writes the Gospel of John when he's 95 years old. He dies not long after that. This is the last thing he did, was write the Gospel of John. And yet, in writing the Gospel of John, now think about this, 95 years old, and he remembers all these details that are so unique to his relationship with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit only gave him permission to say these things because Jesus loved all the disciples the same. Jesus loves us all the same. But John loved Jesus in a very unique way. He had an amazing revelation of the love of God ever since he put his head on the breast of Jesus, heard the heartbeat of Christ. He's the only one who stayed at the cross. All the other disciples abandoned Jesus. Because I think when he heard the heartbeat of Jesus, he knew that Jesus would give his life for him. You with me? And so the phrase, truly, truly, only the Gospel of John has it. Again, 25 times. Why? Why this a phrase of passion? It's a phrase of me going like, if Lauren, I want to say to Laura, there's something important. Laura, listen, listen. It's like, I love you so much. This is so important. This is true. This is true. Amen, amen. Truly, truly. Why did John? Because I think he understood the passionate heart of Christ in a unique way. And how much he loves us. How important we are to him. So that all the other apostles, weren't they listening? Like Matthew, he was a disciple. The Gospel of Mark is Peter's gospel. He dictated it for Peter. Did they not hear Jesus say, truly, truly? Because they never record it. They record truly, but never truly, truly, verily, verily. Because I believe John heard the voice of Jesus in a unique way. The love of Christ had so captured his heart, he didn't see anything the same. Everything was different to him. The voice of Jesus was different to him. It wrecked him in a good way. You with me? So when I was reading this morning and I saw that, I thought, Lord, you're trying to say something to us. It's not just a sermon about going, and Jesus said, truly, truly, this is really, really important. Why did you pick John? Why did only John remember that you said it twice, 25 different times? Why is John the only one who gets to say it? because John, in a unique way, a lot like Mary Magdalene, understood the heart of God revealed in Christ. David was an imperfect person, but he was a man after God's own heart. And he discovered some things about God's heart. And I think John did. And I think what the Lord is wanting to say to us, that God wants us to so have an encounter with his love, his passion for us, how important you are to him, how significant you are to him. He set your worth by his very life. He became human for you. He submitted himself to temptation. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. John said that. Tempted in every way, like unto us. That God wants, he wants us to be verily, verily, truly, truly people. That when we hear the Lord's voice in our inner man, when we hear the Lord's voice in Scripture, when we, and we'll see this in a bit, tomorrow, the next day, or whatever, that we just see and hear different because the love of Christ has captured us. Paul said that, right? It's the love of Christ controls me. John, he even said, look, if I act like a mad person, like a crazy person, Paul said, it's because of God. But if I'm acting normal, I'm trying to be normal for you. He said, but the love of Christ controls me. That was John. And I believe that that's one of those things he wanted us to see. That I never thought about that. That only John got to say that. It wasn't because Jesus loved him more. It's because John laid his head on the breast of Jesus. And I would just encourage you to lay your head on the breast of Jesus. Hear the heartbeat of Jesus. It'll change everything in your life. And let me just say this to you. At 95 years old, he was killing it. At 93, he referred himself as a prisoner of love. At 95, he writes the Gospel of John. Don't be afraid to get older. Don't let the culture lie to you that all the fun stuff's for the young people. Your outer man's decaying. Your inner man's being renewed day by day. I didn't see this when I was 45 years old. I didn't see this when I was 55 years old. I didn't see this when I was 69 years old. You with me? That's part of the story. It was that 95-year-old man that got to write about Jesus' passion for us, how much he loves us in the very language that Jesus uses. And so if you think you're hearing the voice of the Lord, but it doesn't come across with that passionate love that, for you, that's so powerful, it's like truly, truly, verily, verily, for you, then you're not hearing God's voice clearly. Because when you do, it changes everything. Nothing's the same. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord told me something today. I was thinking about the space that we're meeting in, because it isn't formal, but the Lord said, you know, Chuck, he said, this is the whole, this little room. That's why I was saying to us last week, don't get too informal. Because this is the holiest place on earth. Now, why would I say that? Aren't there other holy places? Yes, of course. But on the night of the birth of Christ, what was the holiest place on earth? A stable. Because Jesus, God came in human form. Bread and wine becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. This becomes the holiest place on earth. That tells me, wow. He's clothed himself with your humanity. You're the holiest place on earth. Your voice is the most amazing sound he's ever heard. Your presence ravishes his heart. He's never loved anything more or known anything more amazing and magnificent than you are. Verily, verily, truly, truly, that's who he is. If that's not the kind of things that you're hearing in your heart, then you're missing it. And that's the enemy's job, is to try to get you to miss the true God, who he really is. Amen? Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.